Turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 534, hymn number 534. And let's stand together as we sing, "The Longer I Serve Him."
Amen. You may be seated. At this time, Brother Bowman has a special song.
Who was that babe born in Bethlehem? They laid him in a manger, there was no room in the inn. He was born of a virgin, he was God's only son. The angels shouted in the night that Christ had come. Who was that man? Man of Galilee. He made the lame to walk, and he caused the blind to see. He cleansed the spotless leper, he spoke with authority. He broke the chains of sin and set the captives free. He was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory. Who was that man crying from the tree? Father, forgive them for what they've done to me. They placed him in a borrowed tomb, the stone held fast the door. He rose up from the grave, now he lives forevermore. He was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. So much God that he rose in victory. He was so much man. He was so much. that he rose in victory.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bowman. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I looked over and I saw Brother Ternowski's foot tapping under the pew there. I almost called the ushers. That was good, wasn't it? Amen. You can't be happy in church. Don't enjoy church. Man, I think the happiest place you ought to be is in church. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to have a good time this afternoon. I hope you'll come. And one thing, if you're visiting with us today, one thing I'll tell you about the Baptists, we know how to eat. All right. And so there's a few visitors here, and I hope you'll come and enjoy. And if there's not enough chicken, I'll give you my wife's piece. Hebrews chapter 11. I waited all year. I'm not giving up mine. Amen. I'll tell you, the fellas do the great job with that chicken, don't they? And then our ladies, man, do they ever put together some dishes. And so you just come, have a good time. And just, you know, you can come at 3 o'clock and play some ball or something if you want. You can come at 4 o'clock and sit under a tree in fellowship. But really, we're not starting until 5 o'clock with the meal. I hope you'll come before that and just put the lawn chair out and bring a lawn chair and sit in fellowship and relax and enjoy each other's company and just have a good time together. And the kids will run off and play in the fields and have some fun today. All right. So Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Just reading two verses this morning. Verse 30, Hebrews chapter 11, we've been looking at the faith of our fathers for several weeks now. And we're down to verse 30, and the Bible says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. I'm going to focus on verse 30 today. Of course, Rahab is part of that story of the walls of Jericho. The spies, of course, went into Jericho and they found Rahab and she helped them. She hid them, lured them down, and because of it, her whole family was saved. But we want to look at verse 30 today. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful to be called your children. What a wonderful blessing to know that we have all this, but we have heaven waiting for us. Father, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, and just give us a great day in the house of God. Give us a great day at our picnic. And Lord, may we just enjoy each other's fellowship, enjoy some music together, and be with Brother Stone as he comes to preach to us. And we pray that you'd use him. And Father, he was a part of our church so many years ago. And Father, God has used him for so many great things. And Lord, what a blessing that we can have him today. But we pray that you'd empower him with your Spirit. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you just help us now in this time together in your word. Fill me, I pray. I need your help. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11 is often called the faith chapter, and it's pretty obvious why. After several weeks of studying, we can see many times the Bible says by faith or through faith. Over and over again, we see that phrase being used. But you know, as much as it is the faith chapter, I think we could subtitle it the obedience chapter. Because whenever you find somebody that is acting in faith, they have to also act in obedience, don't they? You know, faith is an interesting thing. It's important to have faith. And faith taking at face value is just simply believing God. But faith in action is always obedience. It's always obeying God. And it takes faith to obey God. You have to trust in whom has given the command in order to obey it. And so if we were to subtitle the chapter this morning, we would also call it the obedience chapter. We often hear people say something like, I'm trusting the Lord, or I have faith in that God will take care of this situation or this problem or this need that I have. And I believe that's a good way to live. That's a good way to look at life, that we are going to just trust the Lord with those things. Matter of fact, I heard the story of a lady that had been praying. This is absolutely, it's a true story, as a matter of fact. And she had been praying every day. She had a few orphans that she took care of. And she'd been praying every day that God would give her some food to take care of them. And so she'd go by her bedside and she'd pray every day. And the window was open and the neighbor was out working in his yard. And he was a devout atheist. And he would hear her praying in there as he was working. And so one day he thought, I'll just show her. I'm going to go by a whole pile of groceries and I'm going to place them on her doorstep. And so he did. He bought all the groceries and he placed them on her doorstep. And immediately she brought the groceries in and she gathered the children. They began to pray and give thanks. And the man was waiting at the window and just waiting for his moment. He yelled through the window and he says, "Ah, I told you there's no God." He says, "I supplied those groceries." And she just continued praying without missing a beating. She says, "Lord, and thank you for using the devil to supply them." Well, that's a woman that lived by faith, isn't it? She trusted the Lord. And you don't want to know the truth? God did use that man to supply that need because of that lady's faith. And it's wonderful to live that way. But you know, when there's clear commands of Scripture, often we use our faith as an excuse to do nothing. I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just waiting on the Lord. And those are good things. We ought to do that. But when the Bible gives clear commands, we have to be obedient as well. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and back up just a touch with me. Turn back to the beginning of the chapter. Let me just highlight a few verses. Bible says in verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear." Can I translate that? He acted in obedience. You see, he had faith, but he obeyed God. He went ahead and he built an ark. Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." He obeyed God. Verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." Now, do you think he would have done that without a command? No, he obeyed God. You see, our faith is always closely tied to obedience. Verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." If we look back in the book of Exodus, you will find that God met him on a mount and commanded him to go and say, "Let my people go." Moses had faith, but he acted in obedience. He obeyed God. It's so important that we understand that faith and obedience go hand in hand. No matter how strong your faith is, I've never seen God bless disobedience. Never seen it. God always blesses obedience. On the other hand, someone who is truly has faith in God and doesn't just pay it lip service is one who will obey Him and His Word. We're looking at Joshua today as the Bible says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look back at Joshua a little bit in chapter 1, and then we're going to look at chapter 7 as the walls of Jericho came down. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1 to give you some context this morning. We're going to do quite a bit of reading, more than normal. But I want you to understand the passage that we're looking at. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place of the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Moses has died and God has turned the reins of leadership over to Joshua. And immediately he begins to give him some commands and some guidance as to what he should do next. And he says, "The same promise that I gave Moses, I will give to you." First of all, he says, "The land that I promised him, it'll all be yours." Second of all, "As I promised Moses I would go with him, I'll ever go with thee." Those are some pretty good promises. But I want you to notice in particular, the Bible says in verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Now, that verse means a lot, doesn't it?
when he says, I'm going to let you divide the land, what God was saying to Joshua is, I'm going to have to help you fight a lot of wars. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. There's a lot of battles to take place. There's going to be a lot of prayer. There's going to be a lot of weeping. This is not going to be an overnight campaign. He says, in order to divide the land, you first must cross the River Jordan. You must take the land. And so there's a lot that we could cram into that little verse. And God simply says unto him, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong when you're crossing the Jordan. Be of a good courage as you're marching around Jericho. Be strong and of a good courage as you're driving out the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the things of people in the land. Be very careful, but be strong and of a good courage. And so he says to him, I want you to have this courage. But look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now, do you see the difference? In verse 6, they're going to have to go to war. There's going to be some bloodshed. There's going to be loss of life. There's going to be these marching campaigns. There's going to be the bitterness of your people all over again. And he says, be strong and of a good courage. But in the next verse, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, which is a stronger statement. Verse 7, correct? And look what he has to be very courageous about, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. In other words, Joshua is going to take more courage to obey my word than it is to fight these battles. As much courage and strength as you need to go to war and fight these battles, and there's going to be loss of life and bloodshed, he says there's going to come a day where it's going to take more courage for you to obey my word. It's going to take more courage for you to be obedient. See, faith and obedience always go hand in hand. And God said to Joshua, and I believe through His Word, He says to us as well today, only be thou strong and very courageous to obey my Word. Obey the book. Know the book. Read the commands of God and apply them to your life. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This faith and obedience that Joshua exhibited in his life would be tested. And we see that today as we look to the children of Israel as they cross the River Jordan and they come to the city of Jericho. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 6. And turn over a couple pages there with me if you will. I'm going to read the entire chapter because it's important that we have the entire context in the story this morning. Joshua chapter 6, they come to a place where their faith is about to get tested. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now I did a little research on the city of Jericho and they found the ruins of that city. And it's interesting, when they found the ruins of that city, they found the walls all crumbled inward. Isn't that something? You know, a city that has natural decay, the walls will fall, just kind of crumble, and bricks would go either direction and just crumble to the ground in piles. But they said literally the walls were all fallen in. Now the city wasn't that big. They said, as a matter of fact, it was about 10 acres. It probably inhabited only big enough to inhabit about 3,000 people, so it wasn't huge. But 10 acres, so that explains why you could march around it 7 times in one day. Now, Simcoe's not a huge city, but has anybody ever walked all the way around Simcoe? No. You might be able to do it once a day, maybe twice a day. But 7 times a day is probably a lot to ask. And so we have an idea that the city's likely relatively small. 10 acres, they say, is about the size of 2 city blocks. Not Simcoe blocks, city blocks. And had about 3,000 people. That helps me understand verse 1. The Bible says the city was shut up because there was 3 million people sitting across the river waiting to besiege it. 3,000 would be shaking in their boots compared to so many. So the Bible says they were straitly shut up, and the children of Israel, because of the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. The people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about at once, and then come into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come in unto the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, and as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was jealous, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. I want you to notice some things this morning about Joshua's faith. Here he was, a newly anointed leader of Israel, and he had walked with God a long time. He was one of only two that were over the age of 20 that would enter the promised land, he and Caleb. And for all these years, they'd wandered the wilderness and they'd seen God do some great things. But I want you to notice in the scripture today that when we have faith and we have obedience and we're following God, our faith is sometimes challenged. And I believe that Israel's faith was challenged, but we need to have enough faith that it can be challenged. You know, it's interesting to me that the Israelites had seen God provide for them in the wilderness day and night. They had seen the cloud that traveled with them during the day, and they'd seen the pillar of fire by night. But I want to say this morning, for most of them, it was just a natural occurrence. Now think about that. They had been born, for most of these people, you understand that everybody over the age of 20 had died in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb. Of those that were under the age of 20, many of them would not remember Egypt at all. Some of the smaller children. And so really there's just relatively few. Now the Bible does not say, but I would have to guess that even some under the age of 20 likely died in the wilderness too. Not necessarily because of the judgment of God, but because of natural things that happen. Accidents or health issues or things like that. So some of them may have died before they turned 60 as well. It was a hard life living in the wilderness. There were very few people that knew what it was like before they woke up in the morning and saw manna every day. Now think about that. There was very few people that knew what it was like to go without water because God provided all the time. There was very few people that knew what it was like to get up in the morning and not see that cloud in the sky or that pillar by night. And so to them it became a natural occurrence, not something supernatural. Now, let me see if I can illustrate what I mean. How many of you lived before there were microwaves? How do you remember that? I remember when the microwave first came out. I'm old enough for that. It was about this size, wasn't it? It was supposed to be a space saver. It took up half your kitchen. It was $780,000. Weren't they? They were like about $700 though, weren't they? They were expensive. And we got that, the first time we got a microwave, I remember they set that in the house and they put something in it and 30 seconds later it came out steaming hot. And I thought, how's that? That's crazy. That's a miracle. That's amazing. How many of you can remember living before televisions? You remember that? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. I saw a picture of my mom and my uncle sitting on a couch the first time they saw a TV and their eyes were just... That's amazing. Like a demon box, you know, something coming alive in there. But you know, kids today... They don't even think twice about a microwave. They pop something in and away it goes. It's natural to them. Television? Do you know that when I was a kid, our TV was black and white? They say, what's black and white? It has become natural to you guys. How many of you remember living before there were cars? Just mom? Okay. But you know... For you folks, that was just the way of life. Getting up and putting a key in a car and going, you just take it for granted, don't we? I would suspect the Israelites took God's miracles for granted because it was something they saw every single day. When they woke up in the morning, born into a world that had food on the ground, water whenever they needed it, a cloud to guide them, and a pillar of fire, it didn't mean anything special to them anymore. That's just my guess. A lot of those, I'm sure they were taught. I'm sure the parents are trying to teach those children. Now listen, this is the presence of God. This is God leading us. This is God guiding us. This food that you find every morning, this is not natural. This does not happen in Egypt. This does not happen in the Promised Land. This only happens wherever we happen to be. God provides this for us. And yet, because they didn't know anything else, I bet they took it for granted. They just knew they'd wake up in the morning, there'd be food again. I imagine it even got to the point where a lot of them stopped thanking God for it. And so what I'm trying to point out to you is that when we have faith in God, God challenges it a little bit once in a while. And for these Israelites coming over to the land of Canaan, all of a sudden, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city, and I want you to march around for 6 days. And finally, on the seventh day, I want you to march around it 7 times. And I don't want you to open your mouth. I don't want you to say a word. But on the 7th time, when you finish compassing the city, the trumpets are going to blow. And I want you, every man of war, to shout at the top of his lungs. And those walls are going to fall down. Well, that was a challenge to them. I imagine a lot of them looked around at each other and said, really? Is this really what Joshua is commanding us to do? You know, the things that God challenges us to do by faith are often unusual. They're different. They're strange. Or else it wouldn't be a challenge. And that's what I believe God is trying to do, stretch their faith. You see, they're relatively new to miracles they don't understand. They knew about the manna. They knew about all those other things. But just the day before, they had crossed that river as the water had steeped up. I imagine a lot of them were amazed at what they saw. For perhaps after 40 years, it was the only miracle they had seen that was different than the manna and all the rest. And God says, I'm going to challenge your faith. The very first city you come to, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to win the battle, not you. I'm going to allow those walls to fall down. It's going to be supernatural. You know, there's times in our lives when our faith gets challenged like this. And we have to be up for the challenge. We have to believe God at His Word. I know a lot of times we go through things, and I've been talking to people daily, weekly. As a preacher, I just don't understand. I don't know the plan for my life. It just feels like, I just keep saying, hang in there. God's got a plan. He's just testing your faith right now. He's challenging you a little bit. But this seems so strange. Yeah, it often does. We don't always understand why God allows these things. But just hang in. And they come and they say, well, don't you have an answer? No, I don't. The only answer I can give you is God works all things together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't see the future. But I know this, that if we have faith and obey God, He'll answer our prayers. And He'll take down the walls of resistance. God wants to, at times, challenge our faith. So they had a faith enough to be challenged. But I want you to see something very important. The Bible says in verse 6 that they had faith to commit to God's plan. Faith to commit to God's plan. The Bible says in verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. It's interesting, as the Lord has laid out His plan to Joshua, Joshua now has to go and take it to the people. And we understand that there's no instant reward, is there? So many times we get on our face before God and pray, and we stand up and think, okay, Lord, where is it? But Joshua says, you're going to have to wait. We need to be committed here. This is not an immediate reward. We're going to march around the city tomorrow, but nothing's going to happen. We're going to march around the city on Tuesday, but nothing's going to happen. Wednesday, we're going to march around the city, nothing's going to happen. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and finally next Sunday, when you're good and tired, we're going to march seven times. But I need you to be committed. I need you to see it through to the end. I can't have you marching Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, then quitting. I can't have you running off to some other thing on Thursday because you have a prior commitment. I can't have you prioritizing something else in your life. You need to understand that this is a full commitment. We have to be committed to 7 days. We have to be committed to 13 trips around this city before we'll see God work once. You understand what I'm saying? When we act by faith, we can't look for instant gratification. We have to wait for the reward. We live in a day of fast food Christianity. Pull up to the drive-thru, put in our order, and go to the next window and expect to receive. Doesn't work that way. If God is going to challenge your faith, He wants you to have a committed faith as well. And so many will come and say, preacher, I just need this to be done. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know how long you're going to have to go through this. I don't know how long you're going to have to endure. But I do know this, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you be committed. Don't give up. Trust the Lord. We give up so soon, so easy. I fear that we're raising a generation that doesn't want to commit. Now, I'm not talking about our young people. I'm talking about our present age. The biggest complaint I get from other preachers is that people aren't committed today. People prioritize everything else before they put church in. We'll have a birthday party. Well, let's do that Sunday night. Everybody can get together Sunday night, can't they? I mean, it's only church going on. Where would we? We'd just be in church. It's okay. Well, you know, I went to visit somebody a couple weeks ago, and they said, well, you know, preacher, Sunday's the only day I got to get my shopping in. Really? Maybe if you went to church, the Lord would give you another day. If you'd honor Him, maybe He'd honor you. The Lord wants us to commit. Have enough faith to commit to Him. Not just for the short term, not just for the immediate gratification, not just for the reward. But says, keep going. There's something at the end. Matthew chapter 19, I preached a couple years ago here when I was just passing through, actually. You might remember the Bible says that Jesus was preaching and teaching in the areas of Galilee. And He said, I'm going to go into Judea. And so He left Galilee, which was in the north, and He was going to Judea, which is in the south. And the Bible says He went from beyond Jordan. In other words, He crossed the river, went all the way south, and He crossed over the river again because of Samaria. All the people that were following Him, they didn't want to go through Samaria. That was a big deal. And so Jesus did, and the Bible says that people followed Him. Multitudes followed Him. But He didn't heal them until they got there. He didn't stop along the way on this 4 or 5 day journey. He didn't try to help them. He didn't try to encourage them. He wanted to see who would be committed and go all the way with Him. And when He got to the end of His journey, He turned around and He blessed them and healed them. But they had to be committed. You know, the Lord wants us to have enough faith to be committed to God's plan. He said, well, what's that plan? I don't know that either. I can't tell you what God's plan for your life is. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. Now, I can see at times and I can encourage at times. And sometimes you see skills and abilities. You say, hey, Lord, I don't really think the Lord's got something for you. But only you know for sure in your heart what God has. But let me say this, be committed to it. Follow through with it. And let the Lord bless you when it's His time. So they had faith enough to be challenged, and they had faith to commit to God's plan, but they also had the faith to carry on. This kind of goes with the other, but I have to think that after a few days, there might have been some that needed that extra push. There might have been some that were looking for that instant gratification, and they said, you know, I'm about ready to pack in this plan. You know, the Bible says when the Israelites came out of Egypt 40 years earlier, they went up harnessed. That means they were armed and ready for a fight. God took them away from all their enemies because He knew they weren't ready. But for 40 years, they've been just gnawing at the bit to get in to the promised land. And they were ready to fight and ready to battle. And here they are, all they're doing is marching. So maybe after a few days, Joshua had to run through the ranks and encourage them to keep going. Hold the line. You're doing exactly what God wants you to do. Do you have the faith to carry on? Even when you don't see the results. Even when you don't see what is right. I told you last week, I was talking to a preacher lately, and I said, hey man, don't you ever get discouraged. I said, you've been struggling up there for a long, long time. He says, no, because he says, I put a lot of stock in being obedient to God. And as long as I'm obedient, I know God will bless me. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. You see, we get so hung up on the results that we quit too soon. But they had the faith to carry on. I bet the sore of the feet, maybe the more convincing that was necessary. I wonder if there were even nights that Joshua wondered. Do you know when you got, the Bible gives an exact number, but it was over 600,000 men of war. 600,000. And if some of them began to murmur and complain around the campfire at night, I wonder if that got Joshua disheartened. But then he'd go to prayer and he says, you know what, I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to carry on. It is my experience from reading the Bible that those Israelites were often against leadership. They were often against leadership. And yet God's man said, no, I'm going to keep going. Moses, Aaron, whoever it might have been, and now Joshua. Do you have the faith to carry on? Do you have the faith to keep going? Do you have the faith to just not quit? And then we had to see that Joshua had to have the faith to convince others. The Bible says in verse 6 that he took the commands of God and he passed them on to other people. Joshua had to take God's truth to others. It might seek some convincing because they did not hear the voice of God. Do you know, it's quite frankly, it's easier for me to convince you of something because I can open the Bible and show you. Right? If I preach something, I'll say, open up your Bibles too. And then I'll preach and I'll show you. And I'll say, now look at verse 6 with me. Joshua didn't have that. He had the still small voice speaking to his heart. He had God conversing with him, and now he had to take it to the others. Do you think he may have feared sometimes? I don't know. He was a man. He was flesh and blood like you and I. Can you imagine? I wonder if he ever scratched his head and said, God, really, you want me to go to these 600,000 soldiers who are ready for a fight and say, we're just going to march for 7 days. That's all we're going to do. And then we're going to yell at the wall and it's going to fall down. But Joshua had to have the faith in his heart and say, this is God's word. I'm going to be convincing. I'm going to tell others. I'm going to believe it's the truth. You know, I had this thought. Do you know why we don't win more people to Christ? Because we're not convincing. Christ said, go out and compel them. That word compel means to be compelling, convincing. We're just not convincing. We knock on the door and say, well, hi, we're from Bethel Baptist Church. I'm just wondering, do you go to church anywhere? Well, that shows you really believe, doesn't it? You know, maybe we got some chicken on Sunday. Maybe you'd like to come. That's not convincing. Be excited. Believe in your message. Have some faith. I was out with, how many of you know Pastor Bruce Cook? You know Pastor Cook? When we started the church in Dundas, Pastor Cook came to help, and I got partnered with him to go door knocking. So we went door knocking through Dundas, and he walked up to a house, and a lady was out in her yard, and he walked on the, all he did was step one step off that sidewalk, and the lady says, you Bible thumpers, get off my yard! And he, with the biggest smile, said, well, that's okay, ma'am, you have a great day. We're just out here rejoicing in the Lord. Isn't this a wonderful day God has given us? And she's out working in her yard. And she's like, I guess. So he stood right on the sidewalk and he said, listen, I want to tell you about my Jesus. And he witnessed to her, right? He didn't step on her yard. But I tell you what, I came away, I got saved again. It was excellent. He was just so convincing. Because you could tell he believed the message. He was convinced that God is real. I think we'd win more people if we behaved like that. I do not envy Joshua. He hears something from God. Something as crazy and outrageous as marching around a city and yelling at the walls. And he has to go and convince 600,000 men of war. But he did it. And I don't find anywhere in Scripture where even one of them said, you're crazy. Instead, they all marched. Because he believed it in his heart. That's faith. Faith will convince you to believe the Lord's voice. And then we see they had the faith to complain not. The Bible says in verse 10, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice. Now look what else it says. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. I want you to keep quiet. Just march. Just do your job. I believe that they had a unified force. Can you imagine the people from Jericho standing up on the walls looking down saying, what are they doing? They're not even talking. Their leaders got them playing merry-go-round around and around and around and around and around, and nobody's even complaining about it. I mean, they're a bunch of nuts. They were being ridiculed, and yet they just kept marching. One army going in the same direction, not opening their mouth at all. Boy, we could learn something from that, couldn't we? Amen. Somebody say amen there. Amen. We could learn something from that. A unified force for God, keeping their mouth shut. Boy, that's simple right there. But it tells me that nobody complained. They said, we're going to obey our leader. We're going to obey God. Because God said it. Listen, that's what faith will do. It'll knit your hearts together. It'll get you going in the same direction. Can you imagine if this army... Well, Joshua just said, march. You guys are marching that way. We're going to march this way. You just have a collision on the other side of the city. You'd have mass confusion, but they're all marching in the same direction. You say, which way? I don't know. They were following their leader. Listen, we have a Savior that we need to follow. And we need to have faith in Him and say, I believe God's Word is true and I'm going to believe it no matter what. Only be thou strong and very courageous. That's what God says. And take your stand upon His Word. And commit yourself to God's plan. And carry on. and be convinced in your heart. And see if God doesn't have a reward after those 7 days. For you, it might be a month, it might be a year, it might be 30 years, I don't know. My wife prayed for her father-in-law for 25 years before he got saved. Just marched around the city every day. Just kept going. Just kept going. Just kept going. We went down to see them, and they started going to church. And I went over to the preacher, and I talked to him a little bit, and I said, you know, just keep working on George. We think he's close. I just been praying for 25 years. And he kind of looked at me funny. And finally, the preacher called George. Apparently, he'd accepted Christ, but he hadn't told anybody. He says, you need to tell your kids. They're worried about you. So he finally came and he told us. After 25 years of prayer, just keep marching around that city. Just keep going. There's a reward. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word and speak to our hearts. Help us to have the faith of Joshua. The faith that can be challenged. The faith that we can commit to God's plan. The faith to carry on. Father, encourage our hearts today with your word. Bless our invitation. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.